The following message was preached at Redeemer Community Church. For more information about Redeemer, visit us online at www.redeemernc.org.
Today's scripture reading comes from Ecclesiastes 5:1-7. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Better to approach in obedience than to offer the sacrifice as fools do, for they ignorantly do wrong. Do not be hasty to speak, and do not be impulsive to make a speech before God. God is in heaven, and you are on earth, so let your words be few. Just as dreams accompany much labor, so also a fool's voice comes with many words. When you make a vow to God, don't delay fulfilling it, because he does not delight in fools. Fulfill what you vow. Better that you do not vow than that you vow and do not fulfill it. Do not let your mouth bring guilt on you, and do not say in the presence of the messenger that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry with your words and destroy the work of your hands? For many dreams bring futility, and so do many words. Therefore, fear God. This is the word of the Lord.
You may be seated. Thank you, Lily. On the way to church today, you passed by at least 100 road signs. We're supposed to be grateful for road signs because they warn us supposedly about what lies ahead, right? Stop sign ahead, I see that. And of course, if you want to know in a confession, what I'm thinking is stop sign ahead. I'm going to look both ways, but I'm probably going to slow down and roll through it. No one's looking anyway. So a railroad crossing ahead, you know, I think I'm going to look both ways for sure, but I'm just probably just going to keep on going. I'm not going to stop. Curve ahead. Yes, of course there's a curve ahead, but I know my truck can handle that curve, so I'm probably not even going to slow down. I'll be all right. I have to admit that when I see a deer sign, you know, like one of those on the side of the road, I know I'm never ever going to see a deer. But I'm terrified about hitting a deer because probably all of us have done that and it ruins your car. The funny thing is the deer are never near around deer signs. So it's everywhere else that we find them and then we hit them. If I saw a sign that said policeman ahead and I knew reliably there would be a policeman ahead, I really would slow down then, right? When I was a kid, I would see this sign that said bridge ices before road. And I could not figure that out until just only last year I figured it out. No, really, but I didn't know what that meant. For some reason, it seemed like almost like an incomplete sentence. What are you saying? What do you want me to do? What is it that you want me to do? You're warning me of with that one. And then there was the one that really confused me as a kid where it just said, the sign said, soft shoulder. And I really didn't know what that meant. I would look at my mom up in the front seat and thought, she's got a soft shoulder. What are we supposed to do about it? And I thought, maybe my dad has a soft shoulder. And what's he supposed to do, slow down because he has a soft shoulder? I don't know what that means. There's signs everywhere. They're meant to do something. They're meant to tell us, hey, proceed, but with caution. Watch out what you're doing. There's signs everywhere. Look at the signs right here. This works for church. Stay focused and follow instructions. Throw all trash and gum in the trash can. By the way, it says gum is not allowed in the auditorium. We're just going to ignore that one. You're okay. Put all phones in VIP parking. I don't know what that means, but the main thing it means is just don't pay attention to your phone while you're in this auditorium. I agree with that one. And then certainly it says do not talk or comment over instruction or questions. That's my appeal to you. I put that one up. Be quiet while I'm preaching. Signs are meant to do something. They're not meant to tell us to not come in the auditorium, but to proceed with caution. Today, you know, when I think about the preacher now, he's talked about so many things. He's going to talk about the religious life now. Specifically, he wants us to think very carefully about how we approach God. Proceed with caution. This whole book of Ecclesiastes reminds me in a way that, like, it's saying we're all in cars, separate cars, driving somewhere. And you got to be careful while you're driving. One thing is don't look at somebody else's car and say, like, oh, I wish I had that car. That car is better. That car is faster. And some people are really racing way too fast. Some people have slowed down almost to a stop. Neither one of those seems right. The thing about we all have in common on this road when everybody's in the cars, we're all going to the exact same place. We're going to our funerals. That's where we're going. So be careful about looking around and feeling jealous or trying to think something other than the fact that you need to enjoy your car, the one that God gave you, enjoy your life that you have, live it for God's purpose. You're going to your funeral. And because it is a short journey, then we need to think carefully. That's how I look at the book of Ecclesiastes. Now, this morning, I want to also help you to be on guard about something. I'm going to be kind of difficult and challenging this morning. But know that I love you and that I'm with you in this journey. Look at verse 1. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Better to approach in obedience than to offer the sacrifices fools do, for they ignorantly do wrong. When you go to the house of God, what's the assumption there? That people who have a righteous fear of God go to him, not away from him. That's what people should do if they fear God, is to actually go to him, not away. The Bible never says God is angry and irritable and fearsome and might kill you if you approach. So the wise thing to do is to not go to him at all. No, no, no. You must go to the presence of God, but proceed with caution. People who know God in truth go to God to worship him in spirit and in truth. People who don't know God in truth either ignore him or run from him or approach him in dangerous error without caution. See, why do we collectively approach God on Sunday morning? I mean, why have we been doing this for 2,000 years? Or my question is, why are you guys here? Why did you come? Let me reintroduce Sunday church to you for just a moment, okay? The two least important reasons for being here are that it is the church tradition for 2,000 years. On that very first Sunday, as we say, when Christ rose from the dead, it was the most glorious Sunday ever in people's minds. Jesus died and he's alive. And they met together, but then 1 week later, so I'm sure somebody said, like, you know, it's been 1 week since Jesus came back to life. This is awesome. And then they did it a second week, second Sunday, and a third week, and a fourth week, and they said, you know what, we ought to just keep doing this every Sunday, meet together and celebrate the fact that Jesus is alive. We've been doing that for 2,000 years. Now, that's tradition, and it's not unimportant. Another reason, of course, is just obedience to the scriptures. Paul says over and over again, when you come together, do this or that. When you come together, do this. It says, do not forsake the assembling of yourself together. Do not stop going to church. So tradition and obedience are two reasons, but I think they're even the least important reasons. Here's a couple more. God is worthy of worship. That's why you ought to come. That's why you came here, I hope. God is worthy of worship. There's one God, creator and judge. He alone is to be loved with all of our being. Remember that the word worship used to be worth-ship. Somewhere in our English ancestors, the T and the H came off. That's fine. We're celebrating God's worth-ship. He is worthy of what we're doing. He should be confessed to. He should be prayed to. He should be told over and over again how great he is. Worship of God is the very reason I actually exist. I mean that seriously. Worship of God is the most authentic and logical thing, the most authentic and logical thing a creature made in God's image can ever do. So if somebody says, I don't even know if I believe in God, I certainly don't worship him, but if God is the God who you say he was, that makes sense to me that you come together to worship him. Here's another thing. God's Son should be exalted highly. God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, God the Son have decided that the entire universe is summed up in Jesus Christ. One day God will unite all things in Jesus, things in heaven and earth. Ephesians tells us that Jesus is far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. Everything comes to Jesus. When I was a boy in Deerfield, Illinois, taking a bath, Saturday night bath, filthy, because that's all we do is play outside. My favorite thing was just to drain the bathtub, to pull up that rubber stopper, which was on a chain. This is one of those old houses, old bathtubs on four legs, and watch that dirty water with lots of Mr. Bubble in it, and it would slowly make its way to the drain and go down and all disappear into one spot. So it will be when Jesus returns. Every single angel, every single person ever conceived will be judged by God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It all goes back to Him. He's the beginning and the end. This is why we sing about Him. This is why we preach about Him. This is why we come. There is no person on earth that has been painted by a painter more than Jesus Christ. There's no single person who has ever come close to being the theme of more songs than Jesus. No human has more books written about Him than Jesus. And we like being around people that think Jesus is the greatest. And so that also makes sense that we would come together and reflect on God's Son being exalted. Here's another one. God's word should be heard. We need that. We should hear it to obey it. I need the inspired word of God to give me teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness, so that I will be thoroughly equipped for every good work. When there's good Bible teaching, I show up. I need it. I don't evaluate which of God's commands I will obey. I must predetermine that I will obey what I hear. The will of God for my life is in the Bible, so I come here to hear that. One last thing, God's people should be admonished and encouraged. We all need fellow believers to speak the truth in love. Paul said to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. I need examples of faith right before my eyes. Now listen to me. Let me say this, if you will be gracious and kind to me. Let me say this. I've been reading the Bible for decades. I have Bible training. I need the Bible more than ever. But one of the best things that I receive here, I'm serious, is you. Knowing that you have gone through a hard, difficult trial and you're here is what I need. That's why I come. That's why I want to know the difficulty that you're going through. When I see you keep following Jesus, oh, that's what I need. I see in you guys models of endurance. Your parent died, your spouse died, your child died, and here you are. Your marriage went away, your job went away, your health went away, and here you are, faithful and steady. Thank you, and I need that. I need to be reminded that I'm an alien in a hostile world and that I'm not alone. There are other people like me. I need to experience the future hope that one day we'll all be together in the new heaven and earth. This journey is hard and I need encouragement. You and I need to keep focused on the very reasons Christians stop to approach God each Sunday. That's why we come together. Don't forget that. But he says this also in the verse, when you go to the house of God, guard your steps. Guarding suggests that something is wanting to creep in and maybe harm your approach to God. So vigilance is needed. Preparation is important. But be vigilant about what? Let's think again about this approach to God that we do on Sunday morning. So think about this tiny fraction of the week right now, 90 minutes. 90 minutes out of 10,080 minutes a week, just 90. That's less than 2%. Less than 2% of the week we come in here. It's devoted to the corporate worship of Jesus Christ, prayer, confession, praising, hearing the Bible, the Lord's Supper. And that's only 52 times a week. 90 minutes, 52 times a week. Oh, I forgot to say this. It's less than 52 times a week because some of us have got to go to the beach. We can't be at church every week. We've got to go to the beach. We love the beach. Or sports. And so on. So if we don't stay guarded even in that 90 minutes, we will lose focus. It's very, very easy. I speak from experience. Look at what she's wearing. I hate sitting up front. Why didn't anyone say hi to me? Why do they always raise their hands? Hey, that person is looking at their iPhone. I've never liked that song, Jack. What are we doing about lunch today, Mom? I have a dentist appointment on Tuesday. I just thought of a good comeback to his argument. I wish we were at the beach. I love the beach. Who's texting me right now? I think I'll take another sip of coffee. Back up a little. Let's think about the literal approach to church on Sunday. Those 2 hours before we hit the road. I need to change that diaper. Where are your socks? Get your shoes on. I'm going to tell you one more time to get out of bed. That's it. What are we doing for lunch? I have a soccer game at 1:00. Let's stop at Starbucks first. I'm not finished with our argument. Don't you forget that. Let's not hang around long after church, please. Who won the game last night? Let me check my messages first. Back up a little more. The approach to God begins on Monday. I mean that what happens on the 6 days before Sunday is important. Most Christians neglect communion with God through reading their Bibles. Could we just be honest? We're not really that regular Bible readers. Even prayer, we're pretty weak in prayer. You may have gone an entire week without confession of sin. Don't wait for Sunday to confess sin. Are you serious? You may not have thought one time about the Christ who died for your sins until you get to church. You know that feeling of when the plane lands safely? For a lot of trips, that's the best part. When it lands, actually touches the ground at RDU, you're like, I'm home. I'm just glad that trip is over. I'm home. That's what Sunday should be. But very often it seems meaningless, maybe even an annoyance, because we've never really even actually taken off. We made little attempt to earnestly reach out to God during the previous week. So even during our weekly meeting, even on Sunday, we have to be on guard. And well, you know what I'm saying? I'm saying, like, right this actual second, right now. What are you thinking about? There's something else. There's a best way to approach God. He says, better to approach in obedience, the text says. The text actually reads, you guys, just so you know, better to approach to listen. The Hebrew word is very simply actually translated hear. It's a Hebrew word that's in hundreds of times in the Old Testament. Hear. But despite the fact that it's a common word, it means a whole lot more than receiving sound waves. It means to listen, to give careful attention to. It's like when we say to someone, I know you couldn't hear, but are you listening? All parents know that this Hebrew word literally means. You guys are experts in this. So a literal translation is hear, but most translations render it listen. The CSB goes ahead and moves forward and renders it better to approach in obedience. The CSB translators are saying this. Ready? Better to approach God, to hear him with the intent to know exactly what to do to obey him. That's the meaning of the verse. When your child is arguing with you, you don't interrupt them with, hear, hear. You say, listen, listen. Not hear what I say, but listen to obey. Think about the difference between listening in order to see how to obey and listening to evaluate whether or not you will obey or how much you will obey. Don't you think God sees the difference? Maybe it's how we approach sermons. I will listen to hear the parts. I'll listen to hear the parts where I don't need to change on and ignore the parts where I do need to change. Like, thank you, Josh, for preaching something that I don't have any single problem with. Oops, you just told me something I do, but I'm just going to ignore that. It's like forgiveness. I will obey the command to forgive. Of course I'm going to forgive. The Bible commands it, and I'm going to obey the command to forgive someone. As long as they get their confession right. as long as I can determine true repentance. Or I want marriage advice, but will accept it as long as it doesn't require me to change. And most people, when they say, like, we need some marriage advice, which is a way of saying, like, she needs marriage advice. I'm not having a problem. Somebody else's. I figured this out a long time ago living in the Triangle. With so many Christian singles, college students, and young career people, many of these students and single people, I'm not making this up, go to a Bible study on Thursday, have premarital sex on Friday, and go to church on Sunday. No problem with that. I'll believe the parts of the Bible and obey the parts of the Bible that I want to. Is it ever right to approach God, whether in your Bible reading, your prayer, the Sunday service, and to say, even unconsciously, I'm doing fine? Doesn't your approach to God always change for the better when you constantly say, I need help? I'm coming here. I'm approaching God because I need help. I can't do this by myself. I'm weak. One more thing from verse 1. Why would one's approach to God be more important than bringing a sacrifice to God? Why doesn't the preacher say, well, it's best to approach God in the right way, but if you can't do that, at least bring a sacrifice? Well, for one thing, the God in heaven doesn't need anything that you have on earth. But there's another thing. How would you guys react to someone who walked up to you with something in their hand and whispered, what would it take for you to look the other way? Well, for me to look the other way, I'd have to have $500. Would you do that? How many of you men could really use $100,000 right now? What if a man came up to you and said, you know, listen, I've been having an affair with your wife, but don't worry, here's $100,000. That should make it all right. Is that okay? Mom, if you told your kids to clean her room, your kid to clean your room over and over again, and your kid didn't do it, but she did bring you some flowers. Is that okay? The prophet Samuel tells King Saul that when you defeat this enemy of Israel, do not spare even a single animal. Samuel has a victory. He decides that this is too much of a waste. Saul does, I'm sorry, King Saul. This is too much of a waste to kill those animals. So he kept a bunch of them alive. He gets caught. He defends himself with the excuse, well, the reason why I kept some of these alive is I was going to sacrifice them to God. 1 Samuel 15, 22, Samuel said, does the Lord take pleasure in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much in obeying the Lord? Look, to obey is better than sacrifice. To pay attention is better than the fat of rams. Is that what we do? Hey, Lord, never mind about the elephant in the room, which happens to be my favorite sin that I don't want to give up. Just listen to me sing, all I have is Christ. When Kay and I were younger, we would sing that song at our churches, I surrender all, I surrender. Really? So we see that our approach to God is necessary, it's right, and God is worthy of our coming to him in worship. This is why we were created in the first place. God is seeking worshipers who come to him in spirit and in truth. Not in empty ritual, not in blind habit or obligation or some sort of cheap sacrifice. We're coming to the living God. But come carefully, thoughtfully, proceed with caution. There's another way we may approach God without caution in our text. This involves our mouths, what we say to God or what we say in front of God. Here's verse 2 again. Do not be hasty to speak. Do not be impulsive to make a speech before God. God's in heaven and you're on earth, so let your words be few. Just as dreams accompany much labor, so also a fool's voice comes with many words. When you make a vow to God, don't delay fulfilling it because he does not delight in fools. Fulfill what you vow. Better that you do not vow than that you vow and don't fulfill it. Now, the Bible says so much about our speech, our tongue, my words. So much sin is committed that way. I have often thought that if I was born a mute, that I was unable to speak, or if I would just suddenly lose the ability to speak right now, well, maybe after the sermon, that I would reduce my sinning. And this is, I don't think, not one, I'm not being funny. I think I would reduce my sinning by 50%. It's appalling how much sin comes out of my mouth with my words. I've said to myself before, and I Holy Spirit, if you would just please punch me in the mouth as hard as you can every time you know I'm about to sin with my mouth. But if he did that, I would have no teeth and my lips would just be like raw bloody hamburger. You would have to punch so many times. Certainly you want to be careful about saying to God, Lord, if you just give me a passing grade or give me a wife or a husband or a child or a job or healing from the sickness, if you do that, then I will proceed with caution. I wonder also if we don't keep our vows by simply acting one way on Sunday and another way on the rest of the week. What if I have a Redeemer Church sticker on the back of my truck? And by the way, I don't. Because maybe I might drive like a jerk. Maybe a policeman stops me. He comes up to my window, and I roll down the window. Yes, officer, did I break a law? And he said, I noticed that you had a Redeemer sticker on the back of your truck, so I assume you're a Christian. But you're driving like a jerk. By the way, I could read your lips. In other words, the officer might say, I pulled you over because you're a liar. Think about marriage vows. Do you honestly remember what you said? You do if you got married yesterday. But the rest of us don't remember what we said, but I'm thinking it was something like promises. If you actually kept those promises exactly as you said them, I think wedding ceremonies generally make liars of us all. What about your baptism? Baptism is so poorly understood that most Christians don't grasp what you're saying in baptism, whether you open up your mouth or not. You're certainly saying that Jesus is Lord in your baptism. And hopefully you actually said that out loud, but you're certainly saying it by being baptized. You're certainly saying that Jesus is Lord, master, boss, leader, owner. You're saying that in Christ you're dead to the world and alive to God. But does your life make that statement a liar out of you? What about communion, which we'll take in a few minutes? One thing of many things that you're saying in communion is, with no words, is that you're in union with everyone partaking of the bread and the cup. You hold no animosity, no jealousy, no lack of forgiveness by somebody in the body of Christ. I'm saying that I am in Christ and Christ is in me, and therefore this must be true of every believer. So when I eat and drink, I am in common union with these baptized believers. How about this? Hey, brother, I'm praying for you. Praying for you, brother. Really? Are you? Call me anytime. I'll get back with you. And it goes on and on. You know, Jesus said, why do you guys call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say? Luke, in the book of Acts, chapter 4, writes that the first church cared so much for one another that they ended up, and there were so many poor people that had come into Jerusalem who became Christians, they didn't have anything, that the church, that early church, was just selling everything that they had needed and giving it to their poor brothers and sisters so that everyone had basically what looked like everything they had in common. People started selling their property. It's funny how much property was owned back then. Apparently sitting there doing nothing. They sold it and they would bring it to the apostles' feet and the apostles would distribute it to the poor people in the church. That's what happened. That's chapter 4. And it ends with Barnabas in chapter 4. Barnabas, that famous Barnabas, saying he had his field and he sold it and he brought all of the money to the apostles' feet. Chapter 5 of Acts starts off with a different story. Ananias and his wife Sapphira. And the Bible says that Ananias did the same thing, sold a field and brought some of the money to the apostles' feet. The text implies that he acted as if he brought the whole sum. Now, Luke never records a single word that Ananias says. He owned the land. He could keep the profits. He had a right to do that. He actually brought some of the money to the church. But by lying to the Holy Spirit, God killed him. See, what's the very best you expected of your family and friends to be in telling the truth? Is 75% okay? If your family and friends tell the truth 75% of the time, that's a big majority. You should be happy with that. Are you? 75%? 25% of the time, they're probably lying, but hey, the majority, they're telling the truth. Are you okay? Are you okay with that? What if I thought, you know, I love Josh Redberg's sermons, but he's only right 85% of the time. 15% of the time, he actually tells lies. But don't worry about it. 85% of the time, he's telling the truth. Is that okay? What if somehow you even knew that the Bible was only 95% true? If you thought the Bible was 95% true, would you even be here today? This summer, I was at a sub sandwich shop. I don't know what got into me, but the guy that was taking my order, he's a very nice guy. Good-looking teenage boy, and he had a cross necklace. And so I decided, I'm just going to ask. I said, hey, man, what does that mean to you? And he looked up from the cash register in just only 2 seconds. That's all he needed. And he said, everything. And then he looked down and he looked up and then he got a little bit of courage and he said, what about you? And I said, everything to me too. Now, I do want you to keep wearing cross necklaces. I mean that. I mean that. And earrings and everything. But remember what you're saying. You're saying something. When you have a tattoo, and I urge you to get a cross tattoo. I'm not joking. If you want to. You're saying something, though. You can't live one way with the cross of Jesus Christ on your body, living it differently than what that cross means. That's all I'm saying. We're thinking of everything that I'm doing is in front of God, is in my approach to God. What does God think of us when we act one way on Sundays but behave differently on Monday through Saturday? What does God think about the statement out of our mouths on Sunday and what comes out of our mouths the rest of the week? You know, you expect God to be a person of his word. He expects you to be a person of your word. Live out your vow. Verse 6 says, don't let your mouth bring guilt on you, and don't say in the presence of the messenger, that was a mistake. Why should God be angry with your words and destroy the work of your hands? There's something to say when approaching God, but there's a lot to be thought about, to think about before you start speaking. Do you ever think about what we're doing when we kind of call somebody to account for what they said? You know, this is like an example of something like that. Now, watch me. You have to watch me here. John said, quote, unquote, that he's never late. Quote, unquote, he's never late. We're saying that's his exact words. Of course, it would mean to say, like, look at that, he was late. Here's the thing about the quote, unquote thing. You can't do it. There's no such thing as unquoting something that you just quoted. Wouldn't that be nice if that could happen? You're saying those are his exact words, but say, you know, when you say something, you can regret that you said it, you can correct what you said, you can apologize for what you said, but you cannot unsay it. I don't know when, sometime recently, some brilliant software person invented the thing now where when you click send, then it pops up quickly, undo send, and you have 3 or 5 seconds to unsend it. Well, let's be reasonable. You didn't really send it yet. It must just be a delayed timer. I'm talking to software people. I don't know what I'm talking about. But you got like 5 seconds to think about, oh man, I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have written that kind of thing. But when you speak, you cannot unsend what you sent. You cannot unquote what you quoted. Don't blame the messenger. You're the one who said it. Finally, verse 7 says, for many dreams bring futility, so do many words. Therefore, fear God. All right, so look, what does it look like to approach Sunday worship in the fear of the Lord? Or even to approach God in on any day, like in proper, worthy, reverential awe? Let me give you some suggestions, okay, as we close here. Number one, with preparation. Read the sermon text. Pray for the preacher. Confession of sin is not just a Sunday thing. If you're a judgmental person during the week, you will be judgmental on Sunday. Check your heart. Practice the presence of God every day. Parents, thank you for all that you do to help prepare your children to come to church on Sunday. Good job. Keep it up. Don't give up. I'm sure it's tiring. Thank you for doing that. Keep it up. Approach God with humility and fear. Don't go to church because you're okay. You're never okay. Go to church because you're broken. That's why I go. You always need to be called to worship. I'm sorry, I wish we would just all be changed, but we have to continually be called to worship. Stop. Stop what you're doing. Come back to Jesus. Worship. Get your heart right. We need that. You need reminders that God is in heaven and you're not. Parents, make sure that your kids know you go to church because God is worthy of worship and because you need it, not because just, well, that's what we always do. Come with simplicity. There's a reason why your elders don't dress up for church. Trying to fight the man-centered tendency that we have in meeting together because we want it to be God-centered. We don't try to impress people on Sunday. That's not the place to do it. Don't ever come to get something and then drive home complaining that you didn't get something out of the service. You don't come to church to get something. Come to make a big deal about Jesus. Come with sincerity. Sincerity. The word sincere means without wax. These glands in your ear that produce earwax are called ceruminous glands. The Latin word sign means no, not, nothing, without. Sincere, without wax. But years and years ago, if jars or urns or vases were cracked or something like that, you would take wax and fill in the cracks. Hopefully it wasn't earwax. Fill in the cracks and then paint over and say, hey, look, this is brand new. This is a perfectly good thing. You know, that's not really honest. That's not sincere. Your children are not going to understand how you can talk and act one way on Sunday and live out another way on Monday through Saturday. They're not going to understand it until they do understand it. God doesn't understand it very, very well, but he doesn't like it. Lastly, come, always come in Jesus' name. And all of that means approach God with caution. Watch your steps. For all of you who have been to London and you're in the subway system, you see the sign over and over again, right? Mind the gap. Mind the gap. It's that little space between the car, the train car, and the platform. You know, don't trip over. Don't get your foot caught in there. Mind the gap. Watch your step. Verse 2 says, God is in heaven and you're on earth. Talk about a gap. How do you describe the power gap, the knowledge gap, the moral gap between yourself and a holy, righteous, almighty God? God's in heaven, we're on earth. And yet, God lets us come to him. How is that possible? How do you approach God? You know, everyone is religious. God has put eternity into each person's heart. Everyone is built with a moral compass, but none of us are following it. We all have a law, but we don't keep it. We instinctively know that we're separated from God. I really do believe that about every person. We know we're separated from God. We know there's a gap. So what is religion? Religion is mankind's attempt to bridge the gap. We try to reach God by saying, you know, sometimes it's just, I'm not really all that bad, or I'm not as bad as so-and-so. Here's my sacrifice. Here's a little bit of money. But we're all instinctively knowing that there's some sort of separation from a holy God. And that's what all of religion is, which is why all humans are religious. We know there's a gap. I'm not right with God. Something terrible is going to happen if I don't get this right. The gospel is that the gap between sinful man and a holy God is bridged by the cross of Christ. That's the only way to come to God. It is not your effort. It's not your words. It's not your religion. It's not your religious ritual. It's that God is satisfied with the payment that Christ has made on the cross. The proof is that Jesus is alive and interceding. You must come to God through Jesus and what he has done. And you come in simple faith. You can go to this holy God because Christ gives you his righteousness. And he takes your sin. And the way is clear. The gap is bridged. Apostle Peter says, Christ died for our sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. The only way to approach God is through the Lord Jesus Christ. We're claiming his righteousness, not our own. Simple faith in the gospel of a crucified Savior who rose again and forgives you and makes you his child, that's sufficient to secure your approach to God. How wonderful it is to approach God in prayer, in Jesus' name. The Bible never tells us to end a prayer with a statement, in Jesus' name, amen. We just have developed that over the years for some reason. You're supposed to pray in Jesus' name. That means I pray in recognition that this grace of fellowship with God in prayer comes because of what Jesus did. And I'm ever and always mindful that I come to God, I approach him in Jesus' name because of what Jesus did and for what Jesus is. And I'm mindful of that in my prayers and my requests and my thanksgiving. That's why we come to the throne of grace really, really boldly and confidently. The way is clear through Jesus. How wonderful it is to approach God with all his saints on Sunday mornings and every day, with our whole bodies being the living sacrifice, and with the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Pray with me, please. Indeed, Father, we are here approaching you. We're very, very grateful that you're so long-suffering and gracious to us when we don't approach as cautiously as we ought to. But we're here, convinced that you are God. We're here. Jesus has made the way, and we love you for that. I do want to thank, Lord, and pray for some in the audience today who are still not trusting you and you alone for this salvation. Help them to come today to settle this matter so they may approach you with great joy and love and confidence. Lord, when we take our communion here in just a moment, we're grateful for what that symbolizes. You come all the way down here, Lord Jesus, to make our approach to God clear, free. And we thank you for that. And pray because of what Jesus did in his name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Redeemer Community Church in Fuquay-Varina, North Carolina. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more sermons, we invite you to visit us online at RedeemerNC.org.